As we begin this portion in the message, I would like to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. And we're going to recite this together. I think we'll have it up in the screen for you. In the Hebrew text, as well as some of your English text, you'll see it says a Psalm of David, Mitzmor LeDavid. A Psalm of David. We know it was a Psalm of David because it's in the Hebrew text. And so let's read together, beginning with the Lord. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In last Sunday's message, we learned that the announcement of the Savior's birth was first proclaimed to the shepherds in the hills around Bethlehem after he was born. And we saw that the shepherds' fear turned to great joy. We learned that the manifestation of God's glory brings fear, and that the message of the gospel brings great joy. So throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, this motif of the shepherd and the sheep was used in a powerful, significant way to illustrate how God leads and provides for his own. So when we think about the Christmas story that we read about last week, that's not just a story. It happened. It was real. It wasn't a metaphor. It was real. It happened. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and they were filled with great fear, and that which turned into joy. So this metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd is we see it throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here we in the text, if you look at your Bible, it begins with the Lord is my shepherd. It says a Psalm of David and then follows with the Lord is my shepherd. How many of you have the word Lord, if you look at your text, how many of you have the word Lord in capital letters? Pretty much all of you do. Well, there's a reason for that, because we're talking about who the Lord is. Who is the Lord? The Psalm of David here is a sheep's view of the Lord God, the Lord in capital letters, with David's experience as a shepherd who would know the needs of his sheep. So from the vantage point of a sheep, he provides a view of the Lord as a shepherd. Who is the Lord? The Lord here in verse 1 is Yahweh. If we were to look at the text and try to pronounce it, the Hebrew text is Yahweh. If you were a Hebrew scribe, you would not say Yahweh. You would say, and Ben, you would know this, Adonai. Okay? Why is that? Why would you say Adonai and not Yahweh? Well, you would not want to take the Lord's name in vain. So the Lord's name here sometimes is referred to by Hebrew scholars and students of the Hebrew Bible as the Tetragrammaton. Yod, hey, wow, hey, four consonants. And some early manuscripts, Old Testament Hebrew manuscripts, the Tetragrammaton is even in superscription. So it's written, even when it's written down, it's written above the line of the text because his name was to be treated as holy. You didn't want to pronounce it. You even wanted to be careful how you wrote it down. So the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, first appears in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. If you were to look back in your Bible and say, well, where's the first time I see the word Lord in capital letters? Well, here it is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It's when the Lord God, it says, blessed the seventh day after 6 days of creation and rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so verse 4, Genesis chapter 2 says that these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Maybe there's a more familiar passage of Scripture where we see the word Lord and God together. Adonai Elohim. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where we have what we call the Shema, right? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. All right, the Lord, it reads, hear, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. So wherever you have the word Lord, it's in capital letters because it's a tetragrammaton. It's Yahweh. So here, the Lord in verse 1 of Psalm 23 is the Lord of Genesis 2, and he's the Lord of Exodus, even chapter 3. If we go to chapter 3 of Exodus, this is significant. And in terms of understanding who the Lord is, this is Moses' experience of the burning bush when God calls him out from tending sheep to go and deliver the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. In verse 3 of Exodus, we read, and Moses said, and I will turn aside to see this great sight. He sees this burning bush. And why this bush is not burned? When the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then further down the text, we read in verse 13, that Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, well, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So the Lord here in Psalm 23, here in verse 1, is the Lord of the Exodus. He's the Lord of Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord God. You know, and David would know this. He had the book of Moses. He would have been familiar with the account of Moses at the burning bush. The God of Moses in the wilderness. And so with this revelation from God, David takes this motif of the shepherd and applies it to the Lord. His shepherd, my shepherd, he says. The Lord is my shepherd. Other Old Testament passages that use this motif of the shepherd and the sheep include passages from the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, so he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So this motif applied to the Lord, sometimes to David as the shepherd king, and to the coming Messiah, the anointed one, as here in Isaiah 40. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. In Ezekiel 34, this is a longer extended passage, but The imagery here is just amazing to see how this motif of the sheep and the shepherd is applied. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden down with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And when you compare this text from Ezekiel, this would have been known to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. And so as we finished our scripture reading this morning with that verse in verse 31, and the Jews took up stones to stone him, they were getting the message of who Jesus really is as the Messiah, Yahweh, making himself equal with God. Micah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. So from this vantage point, in having the New Testament, we know the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, in Psalm 23, is the good shepherd of John chapter 10. The Lord in verse 1 is the good shepherd of chapter 10. In verses 14 and 15, the sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. There's a relationship with the sheep and the shepherd. So what is significant for us here is that Jesus in John 10 identifies himself as the I am. He is the good shepherd who was one with the Father in verse 31. He identifies himself as being one with the Lord. So because the Lord is my shepherd, I can trust him then. The Lord is my shepherd. The Creator is my shepherd. If that being true, you can trust him. You can trust him for his leading and his guidance and his goodness in your life. The Lord is my shepherd. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is the flock's guide. He's the protector, the physician. He's the organizer, the thinker, the disciplinarian. Not an easy life. You know, what do you picture of what's your picture of a shepherd? A guy with just walking around, watching, just kind of nonchalant, not kind of like, you know. No, the shepherd has a tough job. It's not an easy job. It's very proactive. Has to be alert and attentive, aware of the surroundings. He has to be aware of the needs. What do the sheep need? And here in verse 1, we're confident in the contentment that the Lord provides. Because the Lord is my shepherd, we can be confident in the contentment that the Lord provides. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does the sheep lack from the shepherd? Nothing. He lacks nothing. The sheep is completely content. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack nothing." Maybe in your translation, "I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures." There's contentment. Sheep that are not content are anxious. Anxious sheep do not like to lay down. They're like carnal Christians, Philip Keller says. He calls them fence crawlers, half Christians who want the best of both worlds. His book, he says, "I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most beautiful, attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set, with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented. A fence crawler." He says, Philip Keller says, "This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline." He says they lived in near the sea. And looking for a loophole, she would crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same trick. They simply followed her example. And soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example that she set for the other sheep. Well, I'll spare you the details of what he did with her. In spite of all that he had done with her, though, she still wanted something else. She was not like the one who said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We should not miss the significance here of the personal nature of this relationship of David with the shepherd. David says, "The Lord is what? My shepherd." Yes, the Lord is the shepherd of the community, the covenant community, yes. But he's also my shepherd. He's your shepherd if you are a follower of Jesus. He knows you by name. and desires that you know him and that you follow him. Do you know him? Do you know the shepherd? Do you know Jesus? And if you do, are you content to follow his leadership? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I can trust the Lord to lead and to guide. I can trust him that he is good. So when the Lord is your shepherd, there is complete contentment. God in his goodness, he provides many things. His contentment, his assurance, his guidance, his protection. And then there's this sense of presence as well. In verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Philip Keller said that the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to lie down unless four requirements are met. Because of their timidity, sheep tend to be timid, shy creatures. They refuse to lie down unless they're free of fear. They won't lie down unless they are free from friction with others. They will not lie down if they are tormented by parasites or flies. And they will not lie down if they're hungry. And so with this in mind, David says, "The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside the still waters." Other psalm in Psalm 4, chapter 8, David said, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." When the shepherd is present, the sheep are content. Keller said that whenever he came into view and his presence attracted their attention, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries and they stopped their fighting. And the shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. So if this picture of contentment is true of shepherds and sheep, how much more would it be true of our relationship with the Lord? If I'm feeling anxious, I'm feeling discontent, I'm struggling as a follower of Christ, if I'm feeling sad and depressed, if I'm struggling with a bad habit, a besetting sin in my life, how much more do I need to seek him in his word? How much more do I need to go to him in prayer? Do I find contentment in his word? Do I find contentment in prayer with the Lord? There are implications here in this picture, this metaphor, this motif of the sheep and the shepherd for elders as well. And those of you who are elders here would know. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own precious blood." And he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." What is it that you long for? What do you crave? What do you desire when you pull all the way the pieces of who you are? What do you want? What is it that motivates you and drives you? What makes you content? What gives you peace in your life? Take a moment on your bulletin there. What makes you content? Fill in the blank. We could ask it this way: what do you treasure in your life? What do you value? Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Your heart. What makes you content? If you find that the answer to the question of what you long for is in material things or money or possessions, God's word would warn that you guard your heart because out of it flow the springs of life. Do you find contentment in the things that please God? Are you happy in Jesus? What we're talking about here with contentment is this is not a health and wealth gospel. That because the Lord is my shepherd and I'm satisfied and I'm contented with many things or with material wealth, therefore I lack nothing. So this is not the Lord is my shepherd because he has filled all my coffers. No, the Lord is my shepherd and therefore I lack nothing. The Lord himself is the ground for all contentment, for adequate nourishment and quiet waters. Remember Paul's word to Timothy in Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So staying with the metaphor here, in the confidence of the sheep in the shepherd, verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So second, not only is there a contentment with the Lord as my shepherd, but there's also this assurance for you, for me. We're confident in the assurance that the Lord provides because he is our shepherd. He assures me with the restoration of my soul or my life. So let's remember here that it is a sheep in the good shepherd's care, who's speaking in the metaphor? So do sheep have souls? No. Well, how does the shepherd then restore? What's in mind here? Well, the term for soul in the Hebrew, nephesh, is often understood as life. We could understand this to mean that the shepherd restores my life. He restores me, or he restores myself. How does the shepherd restore the life of a sheep? Philip Keller describes how a shepherd restores the life of a sheep. He says that only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits understand the significance of a cast, C-A-S-T, of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. This is an old English term. An old English shepherd's term for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again or by itself. He says a cast sheep is a pathetic sight, lying on its back, its feet up in the air, struggling to stand up without success. And if the owner does not arrive on the scene with a reasonably short amount of time, the sheep will die. So a cast sheep then can be easy prey for buzzards, for vultures and dogs and coyotes and cougars. They all know that a cast sheep is easy prey and death is not far off. So when a sheep is cast down, it lies there struggling and gases begin to build up in the rumen. And as these expand, they tend to retard and to cut off blood circulation to extremities of the body and especially the legs. And if the weather is hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a matter of a few hours. And so David here says, he restores my soul. So David is familiar with these feelings of helplessness and bitterness, of feelings of hopelessness without no strength to go on. Going outside the metaphor here a little bit. In Psalm 42, verse 11, David cries out, why art thou so cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. So on. In Psalm 13, where four times David says, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Feeling cast, hopeless, cast down. For the Christian, Paul assures in Philippians 1:6, great hope here in this passage. Surely, I am sure of this, he says, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. His work of restoration is a progressive aspect in our hearts as our hearts are stayed on him. Paul says, I am sure of this. I like the words of Francis Havergal, the hymn writer, who assures us of God's work of restoration. She says, like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. So this confidence of the sheep in the shepherd is demonstrated by this assurance that God leads him in paths of righteousness. He guides me in paths of righteousness. So in the metaphor, the shepherd leads the sheep in right paths, the paths that are right, that are not dangerous, the paths that are good for him to fresh pasture land. For David, the shepherd leads him in paths that are righteousness and for a purpose, for his name's sake, the text says. Why does God save us? Why does God lead us in paths of righteousness? Why does God lead us toward paths of holy living in our lives? Is it because he loves us? Yeah. But it's for his name's sake. Ultimately for his name's sake. I like to go to Ezekiel. You don't need to turn there. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm going to Ezekiel a little bit here today. Verses 22 and 23, God says to Ezekiel, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. God's ultimate purpose in guiding and leading us, for it is for his name's sake, for his glory. He will accomplish what he has begun in us for his glory, for his name's sake. Therefore, how do I give counsel to someone who's coming to me for counseling? 2 Corinthians 5:9 is a verse many of you would be familiar with, that Paul says, whether I'm absent, present or absent, we make it our aim to do what? To please him for his name's sake. What motivates you then? What provides you contentment? What provides you assurance? It's by pursuing him and doing his will for his name's sake, to please him more than anything else. So the implication here for our prayer life is significant. It could be like this. God, honor your name in my life. God, honor your name in my work, in my relationships. God, honor your name in my ministry. Honor your name through the ministry of this church, the children's ministry, our youth ministry. God, honor your name. honor your name. For your name's sake, Lord, lead me. Lead us in the coming year for your name's sake here at Webster Bible Church. Lead us in the right paths for 2018. We find assurance not only in this restoration, but also in his leading. He restores my soul, but he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How does God lead? How does God lead you? Let me say that God will never lead you where his grace won't provide for you. God will never lead you where his word tells you not to go. You can count on it. So it's not so much here a question of who's leading, but it's more of a question of, am I following? Am I following the shepherd? We can trust God to lead us through his word and the illumination of his word by the Holy Spirit in our lives. God leads us in his providence, in his providential way. We can count on him. We can have confidence in him as the Lord to lead and to guide us. So we are also confident here in not only in the contentment, the assurance, but also in the Lord's presence. Number three. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. We are confident in the Lord's presence because it's the place of security. Notice here that the tone of the psalm is now reflects a closer relationship in verse 4. For prior to this, it was the third person. Now we're into the second person, you. It was, he makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. But now, in the darkest of times, the Lord is spoken of in the second person. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a place for me. You anoint my head with oil. And so it's the darkest of times that the sheep draws closer to the shepherd and the shepherd carries the lambs in his arms. The valley in Israel was a place of danger where predators lurked and the terrain could be treacherous. The thought could be conveyed in this verse that this was the valley of the darkest of all valleys. And it was here where the high walls on either side formed a canyon that obscured the sunlight. It reminds me of when we were in Israel, Pat and I were in Israel a couple years ago, of the Wadi David, the stream of David. And when walking upstream toward the waterfalls in En Gedi, you follow a rocky path that's surrounded by high rocky walls. And it could be a scary place. In fact, when bad or rainy weather is in the forecast, the entrance to the valley is forbidden. Because the stream could quickly become a cascade of water flowing down. And it would overwhelm anything in its path. So the valley of the shadow of death is a place that you would walk alone. Except for the only the good shepherd is there to carry you on. In the most fearful of times, when we're both surrounded by death and even going through the experience of dying, the presence of the shepherd brings peace and we fear no evil. There's a story of the footprints in the sand. Probably are familiar with it. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along in the beach with the Lord. And across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him and the other to the Lord. And when the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. And he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he noticed that it happened at the very lowest in the saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. So, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troubled times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During those times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Do you know the shepherd? Can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd? You know, this confidence, this assurance, this sense of God's presence is not for the one who does not know the shepherd. It's not yours. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, remember that Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for you. He became the sacrifice for you, for me. He paid the price for all of our sins. The ultimate reason we have confidence in the shepherd is that he died for us and rose again. The good shepherd did. The Lord. We have confidence in him because he's a risen Savior. If he's not risen, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we have no hope. We are of all people most miserable, he says. But Jesus is not on the cross in the grave. He's risen and he's coming again for us. And we can have confidence in the gospel, the blessed hope. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, John said that Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But the Lord came to his own people, and didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. As we read earlier in John 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Have you heard his voice? Are you following him? Do you know him? Do you want to follow him? The valley of the shadow of death is a fearful place, but it doesn't have to be so. Why? The shepherd is present with you. This particular psalm is a psalm that I use almost every night I'm on call at the hospital, without exception. And has it become meaningless? No, not at all. For me personally, to share that, but then to see how just reading the psalm is like being in green pastures, like being beside still water. There's an objective and a subjective aspect of it. What is your relationship like with a shepherd? Are you like the sheep that's wandering from the fold and always looking for greener pastures? Are you looking for contentment in all the other places and what God intends for you? So in biblical counseling training, we learn that we do what we do. Why? Because we want what we want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Where do you find contentment? What do you desire? More than anything, what do you long for? That's a question to ruminate on. As we enter 2018, and we purpose in our hearts to follow Christ and to make him shepherd of our lives. The Lord is my shepherd. Here's some practical things. You can, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're part of the fold, here are some practical things that you can do to grow closer to your, to the shepherd. First of all, you must become a follower of Jesus. You must confess him. You must come to him in faith. Trust him to save you from your sin. He will give you eternal life. Around here, join a growth group. Become accountable to other Christians to grow. Purpose in your heart. Be intentional about it to grow. Establish a daily commitment to reading scripture and prayer. Make it a habit. A habit is formed. If you do it 21 days in a row, you've got yourself a habit, is what they say. Purpose in your heart. Make it a priority. Men, if you're not involved in Journeyman, make it a priority each week. Come on out Tuesday morning, Saturday. Women, get connected to the women of the Word one Saturday each month. Learn to share your faith. Talk to others about what Christ has done for you. Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks about the reason for the hope that you have within you. But do it with meekness and with a sense of fear. Learn to share your faith. Talk to others about what the shepherd means to you. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to, the privilege of being a follower of the shepherd, the good shepherd. What is your relationship with the good shepherd? Do you know, do you have the sense of confidence in the good shepherd to lead you, to guide you, to see and know and understand his goodness in contentment and in assurance in his presence? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word that teaches us in the way that we should go. The psalm says, I will instruct thee, I will teach thee in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we may understand and know our relationship with you as the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And as a shepherd speaks and calls, might we be responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.